Thank you, Lord, for this evening and this time. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. We have two lessons tonight. I guess they're not going to be up there. First one is from Psalm 23, and it only has six verses, and the only verse I'm going to read to you tonight is the sixth one. So it goes like this. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The second one comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and if you look at that, it says this, starting at verse 1 up through verse 14. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on them. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever, and nothing can add to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Here ends the lesson. I'd like to invite kids to come down if you would. That's good. That's good. Squeeze together wherever you want. Got some questions for you tonight. All right. How many seconds in a minute? Well done. 60 seconds. How many minutes in an hour? Very good. How many hours in a day? Got it? 24. How many days in a year? Excellent. Well done. How many years are you going to live? Oh, that one we don't know, do we? I don't know either. Nobody knows that one. We kind of know what a minute is. What exactly is time? Have you ever run out of time? Or been told it's time to go to bed? Or it's time to clean up your toys? Or we don't have time to go there this week? Uh-huh. And what is time anyway? That's a hard question, isn't it? It's a hard question. Did you know that God created time? And here's the hard part. None of us can make it go faster. And none of us can make it go slower. So if I'm having a lot of fun, I want the time to go slow so I don't have to go home. If I'm having a terrible time and I'm not having any fun, then we want the time to speed up. You know what Jesus said? He said, nobody can add even a little bit of time to their life. Because, you know, there's only one person who knows the answer to how long I'm going to live and how long you're going to live. Who is that? That's God, yes. Well, that's part of the sermon tonight. We're going to be talking about time, And you guys did wonderful in terms of how many seconds. How many seconds in a year? Make your dad multiply that out, okay? He can do days and then multiply it out for us.
A lot,
thank you. And guess what? If all of us live one more year, how many days will all of us get? If we all live one more year, how many days will all of us get to live? 365. What you do with your time is up to you. All right? Can you remember that? Wonderful. That's what we're going to be talking about in the sermon. Good. You're good tonight. Take two. They're small. Then you can eat one tomorrow. Take two. They're small. Eat one tomorrow. Or one. Or two. Thank you, honey. All the time. That is an interesting statement when you think of it, because what we have here in Ecclesiastes is a statement about time that's really fascinating. In other words, it includes practically everything that you can possibly imagine taking place in the average person's life. And they are in kind of diametrically opposed categories. You got to understand sometimes the intensity of this thing. A time to be born, a time to get pregnant, a time to have a baby, and a time to miscarry. And you go, oh my goodness, you just made it a lot more intense. And I go, yes. This is not the birds singing this. All right, to everything, turn, 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 right? This is not mellow. This is frustration. This is, why can't I have some control over one or the other? I can't control when a baby is born, and I can't control when someone dies. And vanity of vanity, time is a fascinating thing. When we try to get a handle around it, we go through this section in near chapter, or the same chapter, but verse 11, it says, into the middle of this time reality that we live with, you and I have to understand, we assume we're going to get one more year. 365 days multiplied out to how many? Thank you. All right, excellent. I'm glad somebody multiplied it out. That's a lot of minutes or seconds, excuse me. And then you begin to understand the question that we begin to ask a little bit of is, can you do anything to change that, speed it up or slow it down? And the answer is no. Could any of these things listed here happen in your life this year? And the answer comes back, yes. And so you begin to understand the writer of Ecclesiastes is recognizing a characteristic about life and about time and about his very own existence that he cannot change many of the things or most of the things that time brings him. And so in the middle of this, we've got the statement all the time that I want to kind of drop in here so we can kind of put that all together. The opening line says this, in terms of this, to everything there is an appointed time, a set time, an occasion. There are two words in the Greek for time. One is chronos, where we get the word chronological. Okay? Boom, 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 boom. The other is this concept of kairos, and that is the convergence of all things when the time is right, when the time is appropriate. When God says the right time, he brought Jesus into the world. Then there was 30 years, give or take, until it was time for him to begin his ministry. Then it was time for him to go up to Jerusalem. Then it was time for him to bring all these things together in his crucifixion. And so into this moment, we begin to understand that God is working in a concept of time way beyond what we can sometimes picture. If you think of eternity, a lot of people think of eternity almost like a math question. Do you ever see that one where you have a straight line and it goes off the page and not off the page, but you've got an arrow going that way and an arrow going that way, which indicates the line has no beginning or no end. It's an infinite line. And we sometimes view eternity in that kind of infinity kind of concept. But even in that kind of linear concept, we're still working through things linearly. And God whispers to you, I don't live even in that kind of eternity. I live outside time. I live in a condition and an attitude beyond what you can concentrate or think of. The day of my birth and the day of my death are as clear to God as me looking at you right this split second. The entire time of my totality of living is as clear to God as you are sitting there clear to me sitting right at this moment. And so we begin to understand God is trying to help us understand something that in one sense our finite minds can't really get something our hands around. On the other hand, God always existed outside time. He created time for you to exist in. And when he brings you back from the grave, you will not live in a linear sequence like this. You're going to live in a totally different condition than you're experiencing right now. It's the way God sees life and people. I once read a book on heaven. And one of the things the person said, was proposing something. He had no way to necessarily support it, but he was working with this concept, and he said, have you ever thought about the fact that if I don't see you and I die tomorrow, you will only look the way you look now? So if you're a little kid and you live to be 100 years old, and you say, remember me? I used to be in your church. I'll look at you and go, I don't remember you at all. And what he did is he proposed this. He said, I think in heaven we have the eyes of the Lord and we have the ability to see the totality of you as a person from birth till death. And so if I've known you or when you were 18, 19, 30, I can see you at that age. And if I've known you when you're 70, 80, 90, or 100, I can see you at that age. He was trying to help us step outside time to understand heaven beyond our normal sequence and grasp, and trying to get us to understand. God looks at you on the day of your birth and he can tell you this will happen to you when you're 9. You'll have that tooth that gets chipped. You will have that knee that gets wrecked. You will have that experience at 13, 27, 45. Those things are crystal clear to God, and he makes decisions in your life knowing what is going to go on with your life and in your life. And so you sit with this list and you go, a time to be born and a time to die. And that time that's being used there is what we call the convergence of things. And God says, this is the moment when this needs to take place in your life. You need to walk with a different level of integrity. You need to experience something you've never felt before. You need to know this like you've never known it before. And he operates outside time, bringing events into our life, such as a time to plant and a time to uproot. You go, I didn't want that to happen to me and my family, but we were uprooted from the place where I was living and working, and we were moved back to Milwaukee. And you begin to go, that's an uproot. I didn't like that. I didn't want it to be true, but it was something that I had to live with. Did it teach me all kinds of things? Of course it did. Was God fully aware that that moment would be something I would experience? Absolutely. Did it take him by surprise? Not at all. And so within the framework of this, a time to weep and a time to laugh. And you begin to go, those moments that you begin to understand, a time to weep and a time for laughing, you begin to understand those are real. God begins to put those things and experience in our lives, and you, most of the time, have little or no control over them at all. I suppose I can take a hammer, slam my thumb with a hammer, and say, I had control over my painful thumb. That would be the height of stupidity, but people sometimes behave that way. And you begin to understand what the writer here of Ecclesiastes experienced. He's going, time is fascinating. It's totally outside of our control. It carries us to places that we can't even comprehend, nor most of the time understand. Why this? Why now? Why this? Why then? Will it happen tomorrow? When will it stop happening? Will it ever stop happening? Those are the issues that the writer of Ecclesiastes is grappling with, and it's the reason when something happens to you and you're frustrated by how long it takes, time going slow, or how quickly it passed, you know, the old proverbial, take good and appreciate your kids, they grow up and get out of the house way too fast. Anybody that hits a certain age understands that statement, and you begin to understand. Those are the realities that the writer is trying to get us to grapple with. Then he says that point in verse 11. He says, God has put eternity in your heart so that you understand living with the restrictions and frustrations of time, too slow, too fast, not enough time, or gone too quickly, whatever you want to say. He said, those are things that were never meant to be a part of your life. That even that experience with time, in time, has separated you from understanding what God fully wants you to comprehend. And so we go on from that point, and we begin to understand God's point as he carries this out. It says this, starting at verse 9. All right? What does the worker gain from his toil? I've seen a burden that God has laid on men. It has made everything beautiful in its time. This is a time, and there's this convergence. And it sometimes doesn't mean a single moment or an hour, but at a time in your life when. All right? As people grow older, they go, I remember when I used to run and jump like that, and now I'm thankful if I can get up, if I kneel on the ground. And you go, time has passed, and those become memories or experiences that we have to relate to. And yet, it goes on, he has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. This is the frustration of all the time. God is good. Because if you could understand the end, you could live through the moment with a different attitude. I heard one pastor share it. I won't quite get it all right, but I'll try and share the story because I thought it was relevant. A girl had been asked on a date by her boyfriend, and she didn't know exactly when he was going to show up. Usually he shows up around 6, but he doesn't show up till 6:40. And so she's a little bit frustrated, and he says, what do you want to do? I'm going to take you out to eat. Let's go eat at Panera's, which his father owned. So she knew he didn't want to spend money on her. And then she goes, you know, it didn't sound like it was very positive. And they want to go to the beach, and she was wearing some of her good clothes and her favorite sweater, and she didn't want to go down to the beach, but she didn't want to say no. And the sequence goes on and on. She frustrates and complains about what the heck this boyfriend of hers is doing. Then the pastor said, I want to show you the same scenario with one single change to help you understand your view of time is so critically important, and how you view it reflects in all of your attitudes and emotions. A girl's waiting for her boyfriend, and she gets a phone call from one of her girlfriends and says, guess what? I saw your boyfriend in the jewelry store. I think he was buying a ring. I think tonight's the night. And she hangs up. Now that he's come late, she's not worried. In fact, she doesn't care. Now that he says, let's just go to Panera, she goes, that makes perfect sense. Well, you just spent some good money on a ring. Why would I want to spend more of your money on just eating? Then he goes, let's go to the beach. And she doesn't think twice. And she begins to say, that sounds wonderful. And they go to the beach. And he presents her with, will you marry me? and the engagement ring. What changed? Not the length of time. The opportunity of what you did in that time is the only thing that changed. And it changed because you understood something beyond the singular event you were going through in that particular moment. The fact that he came late wasn't an issue. He had been at the mall getting the ring or whatever he had been doing. And the list went on and on. And so you begin to understand how critically important what you do with time becomes absolutely vital. Some people waste their time. You're going to be given the same number of seconds, minutes, months, and years, or not years, but at least months, if you all manage to live 1 year, as the person next to you or behind you. The question is, when it's over, what have you learned from it? What have you experienced? How have you learned that God is good even in the middle of the situation? And so the story is really designed to go, if you could see the goodness of God like the boyfriend or fiance eventually buying the ring, how much would it change your attitude? How much would it affect the moment of suffering you're going through, the moment of difficulty you're challenged by? Do you understand? The writer here is saying this finally. He goes on and says, he's put eternity in men's hearts, yet they can't fathom or figure out what God has done or is doing. The question is, do you perceive God to be good? Okay? That sets the tone. From beginning to end, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good. You're picking up the goodness theme also at the end of this while they live. That everyone may eat and drink and find good satisfaction or goodness in all his toil. This is a gift of God. If you can walk through the experiences in your life believing what's so easy for us to recite all the time, God is good, then you're going to begin to understand the significance of what the writer is trying to communicate. That everyone should eat and drink and find this goodness, satisfaction, and all his toil is a gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Now, I contrasted this part of time and understanding the unpredictability and the unknowns and the requirement of your faithfulness in the belief that God is good with this last line in chapter 23, verse 6. Let me just find it here. Goes like this. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. It's not follow. It's pursue. It will pursue you. But God, this doesn't feel good right now. I pursue you with my goodness. You begin to understand as the writer, obviously David, of the 23rd Psalm comes down at the end realizing God's goodness pursues me every day of my life. And he goes, does all that he can to pour his goodness out into my life and into the time that I've been given. No one's going to say in one sense that I sure hope I don't make it another year. The thing about time and the frustration is that it seems to go by too fast as we come up, whether we like it or not, the seasons come and the seasons go. We've started spring. The days are now changing and they're longer and there's different kind of light and darkness and trees are thinking about blooming or starting to sprout eventually. And there's all of the, you can't stop it and you can't make it happen sooner and you have no power over it. And the question is, what are you going to do with the season that God has given to you? Do you even know what season of life you're in? If you knew that God was going to take you before the year was over, how would you live this season of your life? If you knew you were going to live to be 100, how would you live this season of your life? Would you walk around and do nothing, or would you walk around desiring to move and function in such a way that you can actively function up to that 100 years of age? And so you begin to understand what the writer is discovering and what David puts down here. All the days of my life, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Somehow, in the middle of the 23rd Psalm, David understood who his shepherd was. David understood who he needed to stay by. David understood something about the season of his life. And David, you look at his life, and he has everything down here. It's your time to weep, time to laugh. His children, his one son, is murdered or killed because of the overthrow that he had. Time to scatter stones, a time to gather them. Time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. And you begin to understand these are not easy subjects. They're intense and they're serious. And it goes, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war. Do you think maybe we're in it? A time to kill, a time to be killed, a time to be poisoned by radioactive poisoning because he couldn't keep his finger off the button. You begin to understand, this is serious stuff. It's not just let's sing like the birds sang. And the birds was the name of the group, I think you know. And you begin to understand the writer of Ecclesiastes is trying to bring the people to this point. He's trying to help them understand, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. In the middle of your year, in the middle of your week, I fear you, Lord. I revere you, Lord. You are Lord of my life, and I am not. And you begin to understand, when I put that together with Ecclesiastes, when I put it together with the beauty of the shepherd's psalm of Psalm 23, and I understand the goodness of God pursues me every day of my life, I begin to understand what God's trying to communicate. Jesus' death was known by the Father. Jesus' birth was known by the Father. Jesus' suffering was known by the Father. Your birth, your death, your suffering was known by the Father. And here's the part we have trouble grasping. Before time began. Before time began. Linear, God sits out here functioning in a totally different situation as he functions out here. And he calls you. I ask you to see the world and life and people and living and dying and joy and sorrow the way I see it, in the totality of who you are and the people that you will impact in your life. God has a desire to bless and pursue us with his goodness. That's the heart of God through this Lenten season. Pray with me if you would. Lord, how precious is the awareness that you are the shepherd and you keep track of us and you watch us and are aware of the wisdom and the foolishness that we live in. And in the middle of that, Lord, you continue to guide us and are good to us. And so we pray that that attitude of you are good all the time will not just be a thing we read, recite, or say, but instead, Lord, we will understand in every situation of life, you are pursuing us with your goodness. And for that, we thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Are there any green slips?